Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and we'll read through verse 14. Hear now the word of Jesus Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need you tonight to do this very thing, to by your word arise and to shine upon us, to shine upon us with your glory and your beauty. Lord, we live in a world that is constantly calling us to partake of its fruitless pleasures and joys. And what we need tonight more than anything else is to have the beauty of our Savior set before our eyes, so that we would see the fleeting pleasures of this world to be what they truly are in light of the solid joy and lasting pleasures that are found in our Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Please, Lord, open our eyes. Please shine upon us in this hour. And Lord, if there be any sleeping here tonight in the darkness of sin and depravity, wake them up, O God, by your word and by your spirit. Meet with us and bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past Wednesday, Larry Flint passed away at the age of 78 in his home in Los Angeles. If you're not familiar with Larry Flint, this is how the New York Times obituary describes him in its opening sentence. A ninth grade dropout who built a $400 million empire around his sexually explicit magazine. This is how Al Mohler describes him. Larry Flint was not only a pornographer, he was a pornographer of the most unembarrassed, explicit, crude, women-abusing, sex-distorting, and morality-denying pornography imaginable. Now, as you hear that, it ought to cause a question to arise in your mind, and that is, how could a man's devotion to sexual immorality of the most shameful kind, how could that be the means of him bringing in almost half of $1 billion? How is that possible? The answer is that the society in which he lived and operated was one that was given over to sexual sin. Flint's obituary is not only a devastating account of a life devoted to the sexually explicit, but it is an indictment upon us as a nation, us as a culture. We live in a highly sexualized culture, a society that worships at the altar of sexual pleasure. And there's a sense in which our current cultural moment is uniquely given over to the distortion and idolization of sex. The rise of the internet has made sexually explicit material available to nearly everyone at any time in any place. The rise of the therapeutic has taught us to approach life not from the vantage point of morality, but from the vantage point of psychological satisfaction. If it makes me happy, if it makes me feel good and fulfilled, then it must be good. It must be right. The rise of a sexualized individualism tells us that sex is not primarily an act, but it's primarily an identity. These realities would have been largely foreign to the ancient world in which Paul lived. But as Brian Chappell notes, there is no perversion present today that was not accepted in some form in the ancient world. You see, Ephesus was a highly sexualized culture like ours. It was. And as Paul continues this ethical portion of his letter, he addresses the Ephesians concerning this. How are Christians like us to operate as we find ourselves living in a sex-worshipping society? Well, the first thing Paul tells us here is that we must flee sexual immorality to keep from final condemnation. We must flee. Flee sexual immorality to keep from final condemnation. Paul has just told us, as we read in verses 1 and 2, that we are to imitate God by walking in love. And now he moves to tell us how we are not to walk. This is the antithesis. This is the opposite of a walk in love. And the focus here is on sexual sin. In fact, one commentator notes that sexual sins dominate this passage. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Sexual immorality refers to all forms of sexual activity outside of the marriage bond between a husband and a wife. While impurity and covetousness certainly could be applied more broadly and generally, in the context, it is most likely that Paul is referring to sexual impurity and sexual greed. He's warning us of the sinful disposition of heart that leads to outward acts of sexual immorality. And he says these things must not even be named among you. Now, by saying that, he's not saying that they ought not to be mentioned with the lips, because he's obviously doing that in this very verse. But what he's saying is that sexual sins such as adultery, prostitution, homosexuality, pornography, masturbation, along with the sinful heart that leads to these actions, these are to have no place in the church, not a hint, none. They're not even to be named among you. These are clear violations of the 7th and 10th commandments. Now, the world classifies many of these actions as love, provided that there is consent between the parties involved. And even on this day, Valentine's Day, what is so much of what is celebrated today as love is actually what we see in our text, the exact antithesis of a walk of love. Sexual sin in all of its forms is always the perversion and the undoing of true love. Paul continues in verse 4, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." Again, Paul gives us a list here of three sins, focusing this time upon forms of speech that carry sexual connotations. One does not have to look far in the world to find such sexually charged, impure speech. But Paul says that in the church, such speech has no place. In contrast, our lips should be giving thanks to God. We should be filled with thanksgiving, thanking Him specifically for the gift of sex and submitting to His design for it. So sexual sin is to have no place in the lives of Christians, not in their actions, not in their affections, not in their words. We must flee from sexual immorality of every kind. This is a part of the old life. The part of the old self that Paul told us back in chapter 4 we need to put off. We must do it. It must have no place. Our motto must be absolutely no sexual compromise. That's what we're being told here. When sexual greed and impurity arises in the heart, we must put it to death. And here's the first reason why. Because if we live in unrepentant sexual sin, Paul says in no uncertain terms, you will die eternally. That's what Paul tells us in verses 4 and 5. Look carefully there, beginning in verse 5. "You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words." Don't be deceived. "For because of these things, because of these sins, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." This warning could not be made in more strong terms. If you're having doubts, the apostle says in verse 5, "For you may be sure of this." The future reality being set forth here is absolutely certain. We may be assured again in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Those casting doubt upon this future reality are speaking words that have no substance, no weight, no truth. They're empty words. What is this future reality that Paul wants us to be so certain of, that he is seeking to impress upon us? You see it in verse 5, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6, "For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." If we worship at the altar of sexual pleasure, then we will have no inheritance in the family and kingdom of God. Now, it's important for us to be clear here. Paul is not saying that we earn our future inheritance by our sexual purity. He's not saying that our future glory depends upon our sinfulness and or our sinlessness, and that if we can just clean up our acts and do a little better and not look at certain things and not think in certain ways, then because of that, we're going to get this future inheritance, and God is going to award our obedience as if it were meritorious. That's not what Paul is saying here. But this is what he's saying. We saw this last week. God's children imitate him in a walk of love, like father, like son, like father, like daughter. One cannot be united to Christ by the Spirit without bearing the family image, at least to some degree. Thus, those who are void of the image, those who are given over to the distortion of love, those who revel in sexual immorality, either in private or in public, prove themselves to not be the children of God. They prove themselves, rather, to be children of wrath. They prove themselves not to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is the guarantee of our future inheritance, but rather to be on a wide road leading to destruction. The apostle is warning us of this here. And this warning, as we saw a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter 11, this warning is intended to make us tremble. It ought to make us tremble. Would we be spared from final condemnation? Then we must take care not to be conformed to the image of this present evil age. We must honor God's design for sex, giving thanks and enjoying it strictly within the confines of marriage. For those given over to adulterous acts, pornographic secrecy, and lustful passions, this is what the text is saying. They will experience unrelenting divine wrath. That's what it says, in no uncertain terms. Do we believe it? Do you and I believe that? Do we tremble? Tremble to think that a man like Larry Flint, a man who had all the luxury this world could offer, a man who had sexual pleasure that was unrestrained in a way that we can't even fathom, and such a man now, presently, is experiencing such torment, such wrath, such woe. Do we tremble to think that millions of professing Christians, people who claim to be Christians, bear not the image of the loving Christ, but rather bear the image of the sex-idolizing world? Does it make us tremble? Do we tremble when we recognize our own hearts, which are so easily enticed by sexual greed and impurity? Friends, these warnings should cause us to tremble. We must flee sexual immorality in order to keep from future condemnation. Notice second that we must flee this sin to keep from present contradiction. Paul has already told us that sexual sins, verse 3, are not proper among saints. And in verse 4, he said that they are out of place in the church. And after giving these two strong warnings with regards to future judgment, he goes on to explain in greater detail why it is improper for Christians to walk in this way. To verse 7. Says, therefore, given the final judgment, given the wrath of God that is being stored up for the sexually immoral, therefore, in light of that, do not become partners with them. And then Paul gives us another reason why. Verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now, presently, you are light. Light in the Lord. The reason why Christians ought not to join the world in sex worship is because they are no longer of the world. Christian, prior to your conversion, you were not just in the dark. Paul says you were dark, black, with shameful corruption. But now you are light, and you are such in the Lord through union with Jesus Christ. You have been delivered out of a life of darkness into a life of light. If you are in Christ, this is what you are, light in the Lord. And as we've seen, Paul's ethic of the Christian life can be summed up in seven simple words. Become what you already are in Christ. Become what you already are in Christ. And thus, as those who are light in the Lord, he gives us the command of verse 8 to walk as children of light. Paul's saying, you are light, so walk as light. Become what you already are in the Lord. Walk in that which is good and right and true, verse 9. And seek to please the Lord, verse 10, especially in your sexuality. Seek to please him. Seek to discern that which is pleasing in his sight. To walk as children of darkness when you are light in the Lord is a total and complete contradiction. That's what I mean in my second point, that we are to keep from present contradiction. If we are light in the Lord and we are walking in darkness, we are living in a contradiction, a present contradiction. And Paul is saying, you need to flee from that. If you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Be done with the darkness. My dad has always claimed to hate chocolate. No, it might seem strange to you as it does to me, but he's a vanilla guy. He likes vanilla. And the thing is, though, that when I lived at home, I would regularly catch him eating chocolate. And so much so that he earned the nickname Closet Chocolate Eater. There was some kind of twisted disposition in his heart that led him to refuse to admit that he actually liked chocolate, that chocolate was actually good. If you are a chocolate hater, then don't contradict your self-professed identity by eating chocolate. Don't do it. If you say you hate chocolate, don't let me find you in the corner with a pint of triple fudge Ben and Jerry's. Don't live in a contradiction. That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't be a closet sinner. Don't be saying you're one thing and then doing another. Don't be light in the Lord when you go to church on Sunday and then go back to your room and live in darkness. Don't be a closet sinner. Don't live a contradiction. Be what you are. You are light in the Lord. Walk as such. Walk it out. He goes on in verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful, shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. See, this is a text that is just so amazingly relevant to us. You see, we live in a society that has sought with all of its might to normalize many forms of sexual immorality. But as much as our culture tries, it can't get away from shame. It can't get away from the sense that these acts warrant hiding. They warrant feeling shameful inside. By God's common grace, our world senses that. To perform these unfruitful, God-dishonoring acts, they must be performed in secret. And that's what makes the internet so dangerous, so incredibly dangerous, is because it makes it 10,000 times easier to access sexually explicit material, all within the secrecy of your own home. And Paul is saying, as children of light, we must have no part in these shameful works of darkness. Instead, we are commanded to expose them. What does Paul mean here? This doesn't mean we are to make it our life's mission to find out people's secret sins and then publish them to the world. Paul isn't calling us to be like a spiritual Sherlock Holmes, always on the lookout for clues indicating sexual deviancy in each other's lives. That's not what he's saying. This exposing is the natural outcome of walking as children of light. If you walk as a child of light, it's going to expose the darkness around you. When we are bearing the fruit of holiness and the light of Christ is shining in our lives, that light and fruit will serve to expose the unfruitful works of darkness for what they truly are. Here's how it works. It's quite simple. As we walk in love and purity, as we cultivate Christ-honoring marriages, as we walk in freedom from the lusts of the flesh, as we treat the opposite sex with respect and dignity, as our tongues are filled with thanksgiving to God, and as the joy of the Lord is evidenced in and through it all, then this is what will happen. The love-usurping, sex-distorting, self-serving, person-degrading ways of darkness will be exposed for what they truly are. That's what Paul's telling us here. 4 verse 13, when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Visible. Paul then quotes. He quotes from what is most likely a well-known first century hymn. It says, therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you profess to be a Christian, but you are walking in the darkness of sexual sin, wake up. Wake up. Wake up and stop living in a contradiction. Lay hold of the newness of life that is yours in the gospel. For then the light of Christ's glory will shine. It will shine upon you. And is that not the desire of every Christian? To have the light of Jesus, the light of His shining countenance, beaming upon our souls, the light of His pleasure and His delight and His favor. Paul is telling us here that light begets light. The more we become what we are in Christ, walking in the light, the more we will experience the light of Christ's favorable and gracious presence. Perhaps you sit here tonight as a child of darkness. A child of darkness. You might even be a member of this congregation, but you are enslaved to sexual sin. And the truth is, you love it. You can't imagine life without it. The great theologian Augustine was once in the same place. He was in bondage to sexual immorality. For 15 years, he had a concubine and engaged in unrestrained sexual pleasure. And he couldn't imagine giving it up. He couldn't. And at the age of 31, he sat in a garden in Italy, deeply depressed. The Lord had been convicting him of his lifestyle, but he couldn't change. He just felt stuck. He loved his sin too much. He couldn't imagine life without these pleasures. And suddenly, as he was sitting there, distressed, he heard a little child playing somewhere nearby. And the child was singing this refrain, "To lege, to lege, take it and read, take it and read." Augustine said when he heard that, his eyes welled up with tears, and he suddenly realized that God was commanding him through this child to take up the scriptures and to read whatever page it fell open to. And this was the text that his Bible fell open to. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Romans 13, 13 through 14. In that very moment, as Augustine read those words, the light of Christ shone into his heart. He was transformed. He was saved. He who was darkness became light. He became light in the Lord. Listen to how he later explained what happens to him in those moments. This is from his confessions, and so he's talking to God here. He says, "How sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. How sweet it was to be rid of those fruitless joys that I once feared to lose." And he goes on and says, You, God, drove them from me. You who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place." That's it. You drove the fruitless joys of sexual immorality from me. And you, the sovereign true joy, you took their place. "O Lord my God," he says, "my light, my wealth, and my salvation." Augustine had found a superior joy. The fruitless joys of sexual immorality that he couldn't imagine life without. Suddenly, he's seeing the light of Christ. Christ is shining upon him in his beauty and in his glory. And he sees those fruitless, lifeless, dead joys for what they really are. And God comes in and takes the place that those joys once filled. God, the true and sovereign joy of sinners like us. If you're in the dark tonight, friend, that is what you need. That is what you need. Christ as your God, as your light, as your wealth, as your salvation. Christ as your sovereign joy. The only way to be delivered from the fruitless joys of sexual immorality is to find the superior, all-surpassing, infinitely glorious joy of Christ. And here's the amazing thing, my friend, is that He offers Himself to you tonight in the same way that He offered Himself to Augustine 1600 years ago through the same word, the same gospel. He says, "Take me as your joy. Receive me. Put me on and be saved. Be saved from this wicked, sexually immoral generation. Come to me and have me and be satisfied in me." How long will you continue to go after fruitless pleasure, after fruitless pleasure, when all the while Christ is offering Himself to you with pleasures forevermore in Him? Come to Christ, my friend. come to Him tonight and be saved from this sex-worshipping generation. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it pierces in the exact way and in the exact place and at the exact time that we need it to. And Lord, we pray You would take this word here and that You would cut each one of us deep, Lord. Please, God, help us to see these realities, the reality of the coming judgment, the weightiness of these warnings here. Help us to see what we are, if we be Christians here tonight, that we are light in the Lord. Help us not to be closet sinners, Lord. Help us not to be those who live in a contradiction. Help us, O God, help us to taste and to see the goodness of Jesus Christ, that we would be as Augustine was. That we would see the fleeting pleasures of this world to be what they truly are, and that we would find sovereign, all-surpassing joy and pleasure in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, that is the secret to freedom from sexual sin. That is the secret from the lusts of the flesh. That is the secret in the face of the temptations of this world. Oh, help us to see Him, Lord. To see Him as He truly is in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.